Well, good morning. Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. And here are our Proverbs for today. A man is praised according to his wisdom, but men with warped minds are despised. Better a nobody and yet have a servant than pretend to be somebody and have no food. Here's one that is particularly meaningful to Dan Duncan and myself. We've talked about it often. A righteous man cares for the needs of his animal, but the kindest acts of the wicked are cruel. He who works his land will have plenty of food, and he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. And finally, for this morning, the wicked desire the plunder of men, but the root of righteousness flourishes. It's a very difficult proverb. I hope I try to make it clear. It seems rather straightforward and simple, but it's very complex. Let me give you how I'm going to teach these proverbs this morning. Here's verse 8. God's power in your life is what makes you attractive. And here is verse 9. Real wisdom has no desire to be seen or known in the world. 10. Practice care and concern for weaker things. 11. The mark of wisdom is labor and patience. And finally, verse 12. And here's, now I'm going to explain the difference in the translation that is given to us this morning in our reading and the way that this proverb actually is lined out. It's the desires of the wicked is their trap. Now, I know that's not in the text. That's my job to explain it to you. Now, the desires of the wicked is their trap, while the righteous, their reward. Well, here is our exposition for this morning. Proverbs 12, verse 8. This text that we begin with today is an illustration of the nightmare that translations present us as we read through the book of Proverbs. A man is praised according to his wisdom. That's the English Standard Version. Good sense, New American Standard. Insight is the word. Another translation has prudence. What is it? This word is contrasted, notice your proverb, to the warped mind. Another translation, you might have twisted mind or perverse mind in line 2. The second line, that person is one whose mind is ultimately looked at and despised. That's the point. Well, let's seek to understand this first proverb. In our fourth verse of our chapter here, we noted that the noble or virtuous wife determined the esteem of the man in the community. The crown, she's high, lifted up, visible. And as I thought about this later, I thought of John F. Kennedy, popular president while he was here in the United States. But when he went abroad, he really took second place. His wife was the one that got all the attention. She was fluent in French, and she delivered immaculate speeches to standing ovations, and she was very fluent in Spanish, and her speeches there garnered much of the world's press, and she was a great asset to him as the president. That's the idea of the crown. But now observe here, our proverb begins with the word man. It's the word from the garden, the creation. It simply means dirt. The word is used in Proverbs to tell us that there's nothing very special going on here. It's very common, ordinary, generic. It's just man. If you turned over to 16:1, it says, to man, same idea, belong the plans of the heart. In other words, he arranges his thoughts in an orderly, chronological manner. But the idea of the proverb there is that even though he is just common, ordinary man, God is the one that works through him. He works through his mind, his hands, his feet. Blessed are the feet that carry the gospel. God is in his life, this common, ordinary man. Our proverb, chapter 12, verse 8, I want you to know, is in the same context. Man, as the apostle tells us, well, we're just all a bunch of clay pots. That's what we are. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7. It's the power of God that's in the pot. That's really what's important. He's the one that is working his will through us and using us. We're just a piece of pipe. We're just the conduit of his blessing. That's the idea. And that's the point, Solomon's point. This is man, nothing special. Man, common, ordinary. But look, you put the skill of living, wisdom, skill, into his life, and the common and the ordinary is praised, publicly acclaimed. That's our word here, praised. The word is used in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 15. Pharaoh's officials praised Sarai to Pharaoh. Same word, same idea. Her appearance. Well, that's the idea here. What it's telling us is that the skill for living, wisdom, which is really the life of Jesus Christ reproduced in you and me, the wisdom of God, Christ being the wisdom of God, that's a very attractive thing. And that's what people see. That's what they hear. That's what they know. That's the idea. Proverbs 3:4, the skill for living, embraced in your life, and here's what happens. We've studied it before. 3:4, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Favor comes from above. It's poured down upon us. God normally working in other people to show you favor. Here's a great text for you. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Here's the way the NIV translates it. It's a past in the inspired language. God had caused the official to show favor to Daniel. That's it. That's the idea. It comes from above. Favor from God working through people. It's the example of Joseph. It's the example of Ruth. It's the example of Daniel. Their lives, their testimony, the way they behaved, they went out in advance of them. It's called a reputation. People hear of you. Their reputations preceded them. That's the idea. And here's our second line. The individual with the warped mind, a distressed mind. It's really the word heart. Because in the Old Testament, see, the heart and the mind were considered to be one and the same. The heart is the center of the person. He is the person. That's the idea. And what do we learn about the warped mind? Well, he can't see straight. He can't see reality for what it really is. Sees material things. He can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, do his ABCs, A, B, C, D, E. But when it comes to spiritual things, everything becomes fuzzy. The Reformed teachers call it the noetic effects of sin. N-O-E-T-I-C. Having to do with the mind. Everything is clouded. Rose-colored glasses cemented to their face. They can't distinguish colors. In other words, it's all one and the same. That is this warped mind. It's really, philosophically, a compressed mind. What do I mean by that? The philosophers talk about the compressed mind. It's all compressed within me. And so, how does that work? Well, see, it's my truth as opposed to your truth. My truth. It's what I believe. And I have just the same right to believe my truth as you do your truth. But you see, that's not the issue. The issue is, well, it's John 18:38. It's what Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? Well, truth was standing right in front of him. Truth had answered his questions. Truth. In the upper room, our Lord Jesus, John 17:17, prayed for his men. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want true north in life? It's the word of God. That's true north. No matter what your circumstances, no matter what people are telling you, the Bible is the truth. And that's why we proclaim it. That's why we exhort with it. That's why we spend so much time at Believer's Chapel, centered around the Word of God. It is truth. Here it is. Listen to it. It will change your life. In life, the reality is, and wisdom tells us this, that wicked men are often praised. Same word. Proverbs 28:4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But here's something else we understand from the book of Proverbs. God created this universe in wisdom. All of it. Every square inch, as far as the telescopes will tell us that they can see. It's all created in wisdom. It's run by wisdom. What does that mean? It's all sovereignty and providence. That's what it means. You take the face of a clock off, and what do you see? You see switches and dials and everything moving around. Everything to precision. That's providence. It's the how. It's the how the face of the clock functions. It's all by sovereignty. It's all by providence. There is general providence. That's the predictable things. It's hot in the summer. Don't we know it? It's cool in the fall. It's cold in the winter. And then it begins to warm up in the spring. Now, we call that the four seasons of the year. John Calvin said, no, that's providence. That's general, predictable things. That's the way that God established them. The earth on its axis, rotating around the sun 365 days a year. That's general providence. But special providence is when the sun stands still. Or the axe head floats. Or Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. That's special providence. It's against all the laws of general providence. Don't you see what he's saying? It's a high view of God. It's all providence. General, special. It all comes from him. That's the idea. And it's a part of his providence that the wicked are praised. But here's what we know. They're short-timers. Look in the book of Proverbs. It's sure and certain destruction and death to the wicked. Sure and certain death to the wicked. The wicked will be found out. The wicked will be judged. The wicked will come to an end. That's Proverbs. And so the warped mind here, notice your proverb is ultimately being despised. We saw that word before, 2 Samuel 6. It was used of Michal when David danced before the ark, when they brought it into Jerusalem. And she looked down from the window, saw her husband dancing before the ark, and she in her heart, the text says, despised him. He came home that evening, and she let him have it. And that ended their marriage, and that ended their relationship. That's your word, despised. It's very interesting to me how men are thought well of, highly of, until they write their biographies. Richard Reeves, a big liberal and a big supporter of John F. Kennedy, wrote a fascinating biography on the life of John F. Kennedy. And he knew all the stories. And in his interview regarding the book, they were interviewing him and asking him questions about his dark side, his hidden closets, which have now come into the public. And he stopped the interviewer and he said, look, this was not a good guy. He's talking about his hero. As a man to a man, this is not a good guy. Well, that's the idea. That once a life is laid out and measured completely, we see all the dark shadows, don't we? Despise, that's your proverb. And ultimately, the natural man will be despised. Here's 9. This is actually a better than proverb. Better to be one who is lowly, lightly, New American Standard, esteemed and yet has a servant, than one who exalts himself and lacks bread. The contrast here is in the lifestyle. To live without social importance is better than the outward signs of affluence. Observe the proverb starts here with the negative. One who is looked upon as lowly, doesn't have power, prestige, prominence, and yet, to our surprise, look, he has a slave servant who works his property in Israel. That was 30 shekels of silver. Boaz had field servants who worked his inheritance. That's the story in Ruth. This proverb depicts a modest individual who has no show, no pretense. Yet behind the curtain, he would actually surprise you at what he can do and how he does because he has substantial resources. David L. Murphy was my first business partner. He put me in business. He had a lobby that contained 2 chairs, period, and they were about 4 feet apart. He had a very small office. He had holes in the carpet. He looked like he was barely making it. It was about a year and a half after he put me in business that I found out the truth. He was worth a vast fortune. He just was a guy with no pretense. Contrast that to this fool who has a big front porch. Everybody can see it. It's all out front. He's the pretender. Appearances are more important than reality. The proverb is actually having wealth is far more important than the illusion of wealth. That's the proverb. See, in reality, the fool is actually the one who is starving. Doesn't really have anything. This is not only true with money, material things, but in their personal lives as well. Some fake competence, who are in fact very incompetent. Some act spiritual, when the truth is they're not very spiritual at all. But when the teacher comes around, boy, they perk right up. Brother, brother, and so forth. You fake it till you make it. That's their motto. But the proverb tells us that's a fool, and that's foolish behavior, and that's not the skill for living. Look, be who you are, and have no desire to be known in the world. Why? Because the world's passing away. The world doesn't hold anything for us. We're sojourners. We're Abraham, the ultimate sojourner. He's just passing through, remember? Going from place to place, living in tents. Writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, remember? Says, never building a city. Rich enough to build a city. Rich enough to do anything he wanted to do, but never did. Lived in tents. Why? Because he was looking for better things. What's a better thing out there in that wilderness area? Here it is. What's a better thing? Living for God, believing His Word, trusting Him day by day, in life, through life. That's really real living. That's skill. So now have no passion, have no drive to be accepted in the world, but rather do this. Make your highest priority of every day to live and serve Him. You do that, you'll live a great life. You'll have power and the blessing of God. And remember that word, blessing, power and potency. That's what it means. And it'll come from above. And the favor of men will come all around you. It's a great way to live. Here's 10. A righteous person has regard for the life of his beast, but the desires or tender mercy of the wicked is cruel. By definition, a righteous person serves others and not himself. That's his day to day. That's the first principle of wisdom. The text says, has regard. Look at that. It's the idea of paying attention. It's the idea of caring about the life. It's really the word spirit. We could translate it desires, meaning appetites, drives, desires of his beast. So it's the physical about the beast that causes him to be attentive and sensitive to. This word beast is for a four-footed creature. Nehemiah 2:14, where Nehemiah in the early evening rode his beast, like a donkey, down to inspect the walls of Jerusalem when he arrived there. Here's the point. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and He has, here's your word, tender affections, mercy over all that He has made. Now, you want to act like Christ? You want to be like Christ? Then act that way. Be that way. That's the idea. Man was to rule over the dominion of the earth. And as ruler, he was to care for the earth. And that included the lesser things than man. That was the animals, the lesser creatures of the earth. Isn't it interesting that in the law of Moses, the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath, that animals were to be given a day of rest just like man? So much so that God was concerned for them. Anyone that doesn't care for the needs of his animal that he owns, that is his property, plain and simple, that's wickedness. Now, why am I so bold about saying that? Well, look at the second half of your proverb. Look at the character of the fool, the individual. His behavior is called cruel. It's the word hard. Hard as flint. Word is used back in Proverbs, verse 9, for person's character. Insensitive to people. Insensitive to the creation. Insensitive to animals. That's the idea. The point here for the wise and for those who are practicing the skill for living is simply this. You be careful with living things. And you particularly be careful with things that are subordinate to you. Where you are this day and this time in your life. In Stephen Ambrose's Band of Brothers, that great epic, while the 104th Airborne was going through their basic training, then at the time, Lieutenant Richard Winters was driving down into a sea of tents. He was after his brand new sergeant, Lynn Buck Compton, who was playing poker with the men in his team. He pulled up to the tent and he fetched him out. Buck was laughing as he was stuffing bills in his shirt. "Just getting to know the guys," he said. But Winters wasn't happy. Here is the specific line from the script. "Look, Buck, never put yourself in a position that you're taking anything from these men." What a great line in the script. That's the skill for living. That's what the Bible teaches us about the skill. You see, you and I are the givers of life. You and I are the salt and the light and the truth. We're the refreshers of others. Common man doesn't have time to do that. He's got an agenda. He's on his way. But it was the Good Samaritan that saw, you remember? Saw, same verb, used three times. They all saw the same thing. The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, they all saw. But the Good Samaritan stopped, and he refreshed. The Jews so hated the Samaritans that when Christ finished that story, he asked, "Now who showed compassion?" And they so hated the Samaritans that they wouldn't even put their name on their lips. They answered it this way: "The one who showed kindness." That's the skill for living. You see, our meat and our drink daily is, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I benefit you today? That's us. That's the skill. Now, I'm going to change in the NIV the kindest acts to the word mercy. It's the idea, without getting too technical, of tender affections. The feeling that one has for another. That's the idea of the word. It's used in Genesis chapter 43. And once you see that, you understand the word. In Genesis 43, Joseph had all of his brothers assembled at his home in Egypt. But this was the second trip back. And an assembly of the brothers, as they regathered, there was his brother, Benjamin, from his mother, Rachel. And the text says that Joseph was deeply moved. That's the translation. Deeply moved when he saw his brother in Egypt. That's the idea of the word. It rumbled in him. That's the idea. Now, I want you to look at the way Solomon uses it here in our proverb. It's sarcastic. The fact is that the hard-hearted hardly have tender affections for anyone or anything. People are just helpless fools. They don't fear God. All of life is just basically how it affects me. When we pass a brand new law, how does it affect me? What's the effect upon me? I could care less about anyone else. All of their lives is about advantaging themselves. That's the idea. These kind acts, if they have any at all, it's all about them. That's natural man. But the skill for living is always giving yourself away. How much can you give yourself away between now and the time you die? That's the way to live. That's wisdom. One of the worst things that anybody could ever say about you or me, oh, they're just all in for themselves all the time. No wisdom there. That's folly. You and I, be wise. Give away what you have. Now here's 11. Now we turn from one's workers to one's own work. One who works his land will have plenty. Here is your verb, to fill, contrasted to one who pursues. That's the New American Standard Translation. It's a very purposeful, forceful word, stronger than to follow, if that's what your text reads. This one pursues fantasies and has no sense. NIV, the word judgment. Now, our opening is about working, to exert effort, to produce. Now, let's remember Israel was an agrarian economy which God established. This meant plowing, fertilizing, tilling, reaping. And notice, it was always their land. The people's land. It was the land given to them by God in their own name. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible doesn't teach any form of socialism. Away from any idea that the Bible teaches socialism. It simply doesn't. You know who changed the Western world in what we call now capitalism? A man by the name of John Calvin in Geneva. He preached in the square of the city every day. And that's why Geneva began to prosper. It became the pearl of Europe. Everything began to develop in private enterprise there. Banking occurred there. For the first time, people saw that they were to be educated and they were to have money and they were to have private possessions because a man taught the Bible, as opposed to sending all of your material resources down to Italy and to keep you impoverished and to keep the people uneducated. That's a historical fact. Read the histories. Yes, the Bible teaches private enterprise, what we call capitalism. It's his land, given by God. The Bible teaches ownership. The first line here assumes that he works his source of livelihood with the diligence of the ant in Proverbs chapter 6. Now look, as he works, we have the providence of God. General, special, it's all from him. And look, to fill, NIV, will have. That's a full measure that you will need. Food, it's the word bread that fills the stomach. Hard work under divine providence produces a crop. That's what the elements are to the proverb. So stay and pursue what's in front of you, what God has put in front of you. I got a rebuke from my wife last night. This guy keeps wanting to be with me, and he is a fool. And he doesn't want to listen to me about the Bible. He's a fool. And my wife rebuked me. God has put him in your life, she said. He keeps showing up, she said. So practice what you preach, she said. That wasn't a good dinner. But that's the proverb. Look, stay and pursue what God has put in front of you. But the fool here, look, he doesn't do that. He doesn't exercise that kind of behavior at all. Instead, look, he pursues, or we could even use the word to chase. He chases. That's used in chapter 11 in verse 19 of the man who chases evil, wickedness. That's what he goes to Las Vegas for. But here, it's fantasies. Translated as empty, worthless. In other words, something other than what you could work to control, like a land to farm, which takes energy, which takes sweat, which takes labor. But they don't stay at it. Their attention is diverted. The Bible teaches you stay where you play, because where you are is where God puts you. So be the best unto Him where He has put you. And stay at it. Proverbs 13:11. He who gathers little by little makes it grow. God in His sovereignty determines the starts, the stops, and all the in-between. And that's all that matters. His means to your substance is to labor unto Him. He is the provider. So therefore, He is the one who taught us to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Technologically, we are vastly superior than that day, but we've never improved that prayer, have we? Give us this day our daily bread. Pray hard, work hard, and you'll see His provision. Now here comes the difficult 12th proverb. The wicked person desires, the NIV, plunder, New American Standard, booty, EVS, spoil of evil men. My teachers of the text translate the word the same as what you have in your text, but they understand it not literally, but they understand it as a figure, as a metaphor. Therefore, their understanding is that the word means a net or a trap or a snare. Now, we'll get into that in a moment. But here is the other side of the proverb, the root of the righteous endure. Let's approach this difficult proverb this way. In a moral universe set up and created by wisdom, wickedness is temporary. It's the ever-ready battery. It may keep on going, but the battery eventually runs out. That's wickedness. Here's the way David described it. Psalm 37, I've seen a wicked and ruthless man. Think about that word, ruthless. Ruthless. Not just wicked. Ruthless. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in his native soil. Can you think of anything more permanent than that? But he soon passed away and was no more. I looked for him, but he couldn't be found. Hitler and his thousand-year Reich, where is he? Where is he? He's gone. Gone. And the contrast here is to the righteous man whose life, whose testimony endures. That's the word flourishes. We've discussed that word before. Psalm 52, remember David's pronouncement, prophetic pronouncement against Doeg, the man who killed the prophet, the priests of Nob, slayed them all. David said, you'll be snatched from your tent. It's the idea of an ambush, drug out by your feet, and then you'll be cut into little pieces. That was David's pronouncement for him. But while David was making that prophetic announcement, he also said, while all that's going on, here's what's happening to me. I'm flourishing. That's your word, endure. He's the vine that keeps growing. And we, as New Testament students, would say, he keeps growing because it's God who is within the vine, causing the growth. We're flourishing. We're getting better. Not because we are better, but because His power in us is greater. So this is the contrast to the righteous man and the wicked man. Now, our proverb starts, look, with the wicked person. His vision of life, the world, spelled out in his, look, desires, his cravings. We've seen this word several times. It's translated loves in chapter 1 and verse 22. It's the pleasant, pleasing things that power and pleasure and wealth bring in this life under the sun. The inner passions of the regenerate, they hunger and thirst for these things. And that is why their object is the word desires, right there in your proverb. It's for the material things of another. It's plunder. It's stronghold. It's the idea of security. I listened to two oil men talk one time downtown Oklahoma City, and one said to another, well, I don't know why that guy would ever be worried. Every night he sleeps with $100 million wife, talking about the fact that his wife had a great inheritance. So his wife was like a vault, a bank vault, or his wife was like all the security that one could have. That would be his stronghold. But here's what my teacher showed me about this very difficult proverb that really makes a lot of sense. You don't take the word as literal, but you actually take it as a figure, as a metaphor for a net or a trap. And that's, to my surprise, is actually the way the word is translated by Solomon in another place. Let me tell you. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 26. Here is the way the New American Standard reads that. I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is, and here's your word, snares and nets, and whose hands are fettered. Same word. Now, in understanding the proverb, then we're going to understand this as a figure, like a trap. Now let's think about that for a minute. What's a trap? What's the idea of a trap? Well, it's a hunting concept, and it has a very clear parallel to the root. You see that word in your proverb? The root? Well, let's flesh that out. What's the parallel here? Well, they're both are productive, the trap and the root. But they're both productive for the future, not today. We don't set the trap for today. We set the trap for what it will bring us tomorrow. We plant the root for not what it's going to give us today, but what it will bring about tomorrow. We plant the tulip bulb for what will come. That's the understanding of the parallel, and that's the match in the proverb. Now, I want you to turn back to your very first chapter, beginning in verse 8, Proverbs 1:8. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a story. While I was studying this proverb and working with this idea of it being a figure as opposed to it being literal, an attorney told me a story. And I thought, isn't this providence? Two women, husbands deceased in their 60s on the West Coast. They both had substantial holdings. They were taken care of, well off. They were close friends, and they decided, they colluded, to buy several large pieces of property, and they built houses on that property. And then they announced it to the papers that they are building houses for homeless people. And what you didn't know was that they hired a very expensive firm to profile, looking for the exact type of homeless person that fit the profile to move into these houses. And then once that was established, before the person could move in, he had to sign a life insurance policy, a 10-year term policy. Signed the policy, moved in, and an amazing thing began to happen. They began to have accidents. Well, the life insurance companies began to investigate, and sure enough, they started connecting the dots, and it all led back to their bank accounts. Now, who thinks like that? That's the point of the proverb. What kind of wickedness thinks like that? Now look at Proverbs 1. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Here's the teaching of the parent. Verse 10. If sinners entice, meaning tempt, don't give in to them. So here's their dialogue. This is what they crave. This is what they love. Come along with us. There's your peer pressure. Let us lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some soul. See, it's the plan. See, it's the trap. See, it's the snare. Their joy is putting the net together. That was it. Here's the result, verse 13. You see that then? That's the result. Then we'll have all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. That's the idea. And it perfectly parallels the root, which is the desires of the righteous for the future. That's what you've done with your children and your grandchildren. You've nurtured them along. How many bills have we paid? We write checks, we pay bills. We nurture them along. Why? Because we love them, but it's with an end result of what? What they will become. What we want them to be. That's the idea. You look at a root and what do you say? You say, throw it away, burn it. That old thing, that squiggly looking thing, it's worthless. No, says God. No, you take care of it. You plant it. You water it. You fertilize it. You tend to it. And watch what it becomes under the providence of God. That's your proverb. You see, my friends, you and I, the skill for living, we're going to remain. The wicked come, the wicked go, the wicked pass off the scene, but you and I remain, and we pass on. There's a little bit of Charles Howard in me. There's a little bit of S. Lewis Johnson in me. There's a little bit of Dan Duncan in me. We pass on. That's what we do. And we keep growing and growing and flourishing under the providence of God. That's your proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study in the Word of God today. Bless us for being here. Strengthen us, renew us, invigorate us, fortify us, fill us with your energy, because we're adapting the skill for living. Just sojourning through life, Lord. Just giving ourselves away under the providence of God. Bless us today and in the days to come to the end that Jesus Christ alone would be glorified throughout it all. In whose name we pray. Amen.